As some of you know, before I moved here with Carice, I worked for the Illinois Department of Revenue in the call center. So I went to work every day, 8:30 to 5, 5 days a week, and people would call up and ask questions like, where's my refund? Why did I receive this bill? Or they'd ask questions about, how much should soda be taxed if I go to the grocery store? Simple questions like that. And when I first started the job back in December of 2012, it was really difficult because there was so much to learn. I had no accounting background. I didn't have a background in a call center answering 100 calls a day. And there was just so much to have to learn. But after about a year, you get used to it. But I remember that first season when people were calling in left and right. And I would wake up in the morning and I would say, Lord, I do not want to do this. I have no desire to go to work and to have to answer 100 calls and have people just suck the life out of me. I'm more of an introvert. And maybe possibly get yelled at or have to try to explain simple things to people who do not understand. I hate this, Lord. Why am I here? How can this have any purpose for your kingdom and your plan of going to work every day and just answering call after call after call? Some of you may feel that way with your employment or when you did work before you retired, where it got to a point where the monotony of going to work and doing the same job over and over again seemed pointless and useless. Sure, it helped because you got a paycheck so you can feed your mouth, feed your kids, have insurance, have vehicle. But outside of that, how many times did you go to work and say, I'm going to glorify God today and serve my neighbor? I've been there. Probably not a lot of times. We are prone to just say, let's get through the day and go home. And did you too feel like, what is the point of doing this? How can I be of any use in God's kingdom, doing what I'm at and going in my place of work? Well, friends, today we're going to continue our series in the book of Titus. Paul has written to Titus, who is planting churches on the island of Crete, and he's told him what type of people to get in order to be elders there. He's warned them of false teachers. And then now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he's informing Titus on the sound doctrine that should be taught in that church. In the past two times, we talked about doctrine of behavior for older men, for older women, for younger women, for younger men, pastors. And today, we're going to turn our attention to employees or workers, of how we are to be in the workplace. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to answer this one question today. It's this: what is the proper character that should be taught for Christian employees? What is the right behavior that should be exhorted for Christian workers? And if you would, please read with me verse 9. It says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are not to be well-pleased, they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. So you see in verse 9, we transition to slaves. Let's give some historical background on this since we live in the United States of America where we bring in baggage of what slavery is. This could also be translated as bond servant. The idea is that I have a debt to someone, so I sell myself to that person in order to pay off that debt. Once that debt is paid off, then I will get my freedom back. That is the typical understanding of slavery that is brought about in the New Testament. This is also mentioned in Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 6, and also 1 Peter 2, talking about slavery and bondservants. Now, there are some dramatic differences between the racially motivated slavery that was in the South and the United States versus the slavery that is being talked about in Roman times. What are some differences? First, the Roman slavery was not race-based. It wasn't one specific race who was in slavery. All the different races had slavery that they were a part of. Second, a person who was in slavery had great opportunities and were encouraged to get educated, to improve their skills. Third, a slave could own property. They could have property and have it of their own. Fourth, a slave could keep their own cultural and religious beliefs. Fifth, slavery was across all types of professions. Even lawyers or professional type of people had slavery involved in it. Six, slavery would generally be ended by the time you were 30. There was an expectation that you would be set free once you have been a slave. And especially for those who were domestic slaves, meaning that they worked in the home or ran errands and helped with a business for their master. And that's the seventh point, is that slaves were generally given great responsibility. The master would give them responsibility over the finances or tell them to go run errands. Here's money. Take the money and go and buy these goods for me. I trust that you will not run off on me. And you may say, what was it like to be free? Many of the people who were free were peasant workers who lived on a farm. And while they were free, they had to stay and be on that farm and do manual labor. So this is hard to understand in our context, but slavery for them could be a means of social mobility. That if they sold themselves into slavery, they would get possibly educational opportunities that they had never had. And then at the end of that time, if they were to be enslaved to a Roman master, and they were not a Roman citizen beforehand, once they completed that and they were set free, guess what they got? Roman citizenship, which was valuable for being in the empire. Even see Paul, how he says, I'm a Roman citizen. How dare you treat a Roman citizen like this? It gave you status. There were some downsides in the fact that as a slave, the master could do with you as he wished. So he could have you be killed. Or if a slave master was murdered, then it was common policy to murder the slaves, because I guess they thought that they were a part of trying to get the slave master killed. So this is the background of this. Now the question that many of you may ask is, well, does the Bible endorse slavery? And there are different views on this. If we look at the Old Testament, there was certainly the slave trade in existence, but there was the provision for freedom to take place. In the New Testament, as we see here, slavery is still going on in Roman times. When Paul addresses it, he's addressing it of how to live within that system. But you see principles, especially if you look at Philemon, like almost Paul is pushing at to have that acceptance that there could be freedom. And even in the church, slave masters and slaves were to be treated equal, of equal status. So when we started seeing these principles move forward, and then with American slavery, the people who were at the forefront to stop and end slavery was Christians, because they saw people created in the image of God and that they should be treated in an appropriate way. Especially the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You would not want to be enslaved. You'd want to have freedom. And then you see William Wilberforce, who was in England. He campaigned, and in 1807, he had the slave trade abolished. And then in 1833, slavery was outlawed in England. And even some Baptists in England, they were calling for slavery to be ended here in the late 1700s. So that is why today we are against slavery, as we see the horrors that have come against it and denying the image of God that people are, in fact, created by God. So that is slavery. In our context today, we don't have it here in this country. So we're going to compare these principles to an employee-employer situation because they so apply to how we should act in the workplace. So let's look back at verse 9. It says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters. Submissive. These workers, if you are in a workplace, if you have a boss, or even if you volunteer somewhere and there's someone who's over it, we are to be submissive. We should listen, obey. Now, this is the same word that is used in Romans 13, verse 1, about government. Just as we are to submit to the government, an employee should submit to the employer. Wives, in Colossians 3, 18, 1 Peter 3, 1, and Titus 2, 5, which is, you know, a few verses earlier, we talked about it. Two messages ago, just as wives are to be submissive to their husbands, we are to be submissive to our employer. The church is supposed to be submissive to Christ, and that comes out in Ephesians 5:24. Paul exhorts the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:13 to be submissive in giving to the church in Jerusalem who has need. And finally, James 4:7 says, to submit to God. All these have the same Greek word and idea. Just as we submit to the government, submit to your husbands, submit to giving, submit to God, we are to submit to our employer and to our boss, to our supervisor. Now, you may say, well, what if my boss tells me to do something that's unethical? Is there room to disobey? Well, absolutely. And we can take this principle from Acts 5:29. Remember, God has told us to be submissive to the government. Well, the Jewish leaders were telling the Christians there to not proclaim the gospel in Acts 5:29. And they say, we must obey God rather than man. So when it comes to being in a workplace, when especially one in which you do not have a Christian boss, you need to submit to them and have that attitude. But if they ask you to do something unethical or illegal or goes against what the Bible says, then we have freedom to say, no, I am with God and not with man. Now, a few years ago, I worked for an insurance company for 7 weeks. And we were selling life insurance. And part of the way it worked is we went in on Monday and made appointments for Tuesday and Wednesday. And then we did the same thing on Thursday, made appointments for Friday and Saturday. And one of our ways to get people's contact information is we would take this box that was to sign up for this child safety kit. And a child safety kit was just a brochure in which you could put your information for your child, like a picture, height and weight, medical things, social security number. That way, if your child was ever kidnapped, all you had that information already there, and you could just give it to the police, and they would have everything they need in order to speed up the process to try to find your child. So we would go to businesses and say, hey, we're trying to help people out and to provide these child safety kits. You care about children, don't you? Oh, yeah, we care about children. Well, can we just have a piece of spot right here on your counter, and we'll come by once a week and get the names and be able to get these brochures to people. Oh, that sounds wonderful. Well, when we would call the people up, we'd tell them about it. We'd go to their home, and we'd spend about 5 minutes going over it. And then we'd say, you know what? Speaking of safety, how about some life insurance? Do you know the important need that you have for life insurance? It was a bait and switch. How can we get our foot in the door? That way we can have a conversation with you about life insurance. So what we were doing is being coy. We didn't tell the business owner whose space we were using that we were trying to solicit orders for life insurance. And when we called the people up, we didn't tell them that either. That was unethical. That was wrong. And after about 7 weeks, it finally hit me. I cannot do this anymore. And I quit that job. So that's an example of where being unethical, we must quit. There are some occupations, friends, that we cannot do. Prostitution, being a loan shark, working at a casino and helping with gambling. In my building, there was a The Illinois lottery system. I couldn't work in the lottery system. What does that do? It gives people promises and causes them to be greedy. We couldn't be an abortion clinic doctor or nurse or work for them. We couldn't work in assisted suicides as a doctor. There are professions we cannot do because it is unethical. It goes against God's word. But in the professions that we do work at, friends, we do need to submit to our supervisors, to our bosses. What if he's not a believer? What if my boss is not a Christian? They're hard to get along with. Do I submit to them? Yes, you submit to them. And you show them honor and dignity. What if my boss is a Christian? Does that mean I can get away with stuff? No. If your boss isn't a Christian, or is a Christian, show them honor. I know we can have Christians and who are bosses, or if you're a boss over a Christian, and you take advantage of that relationship instead of following the rules. So that's our first point, that we should submit to our employers. Our second point is this. We should teach that employees are to be well-pleasing to their employers. We are to exhort workers to be satisfactory to their manager. Let's look at verse 9 again. It says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing. This idea of being well-pleasing is getting satisfaction. That your boss or your supervisor says, I am happy to have you as my employee. You do an excellent job. This word for well-pleasing is also used in Romans 12:2. It says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That word acceptable is well-pleasing. So what is well-pleasing, or what is acceptable to the will of God? Second is also used in Hebrews 13:21. It says, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Working what is pleasing in the sight of God. So friends, if we are to do stuff in pleasing of the sight of God, how much more are we to do it in the pleasing of the sight of our boss or our co-workers? We should do this. I think one of the attitudes we should have as Christians in the workplace is this. How can I make my supervisor's life easier? How can I do my job in such a way that his job is easier? In my workplace, maybe in yours, one of the hardest things is issues with people showing up on time, taking sick days they shouldn't have, or not getting along with one another. Interrelational disputes. And if you show up on time, you do your job, and you get along with everyone else as far as you can, think how much better it makes that boss to enjoy working there. Because when they see you, you're not the problem. You're there and you keep things simple and easy for them. And if you were the supervisor, how would you want your people who are working for you to act? You'd want them to work to their heart's desire, to do it the best that they can, have good work ethic, and get along with others. So friends, how can we apply this? It is pleasing to God for us to do our jobs well. When we go to work, some of you have to get up tomorrow. You're not just doing it to please your boss. While that is good, but by pleasing your boss in a godly way, you are pleasing God. When we work, we're not just working for, as some people call the man, we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be being a janitor. It could be taking the trash out. It could be working at a bank, being a farmer. It doesn't matter. You are ultimately doing it unto the Lord. The Lord is the one whose favor that we should be seeking. And we say, Lord, I offer today to you as a sacrifice of worship in my workplace that as I do the best I can, I'm doing it for your glory and for your might. Our third point is this. We should teach that employees are not to be argumentative to their employers. We are to exhort workers not to talk back to their manager. We'll look at verse 9 again. It says, not only to be well-pleasing, but not argumentative. This is the same word that is used in verse 9 of chapter 1 when Titus says, when Paul says to Titus, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. That word contradict is the same word for argumentative. He's saying, when you choose elders, you need to have an elder who knows the word of God and also can speak against those who contradict it, who argue against it, who are argumentative against the truth of the gospel. This is how we are to be in the workplace. We are not to be ones who argue against and to be argumentative. I had a supervisor who told me a story that we just hired a group of new hires, and they had been there for 6 weeks. So it means for 4 weeks they were in training. They'd been on the phone for 2 weeks. And he heard one of their conversations, brought them into his office, and said, I was listening to your conversation. What happened was a man was getting a refund, a check by mail. The post office said it was a bad address, sent it back to us. The guy called in wanting us to send it back out to the right address. Our employee said, well, you need to call this other agency and they'll get it out to you, which was wrong. All she had to do was type the new address, click OK, and that would start the process for it to be sent out. So the supervisor brings her in the office and says, I heard this. You actually did the wrong thing. You're not supposed to refer them to the other agency. Just update the address. And she goes, no, that's not the right procedure. Now, this supervisor, he'd only been there since 1984. And she'd been there for 6 weeks. And he goes, no, this is the way to do it. And she goes, are you sure? Are you sure that's the right way to do it? He goes, yeah, I'm sure. And this is one of the easiest calls for a person on the phones. Yes, it is easy. Who was acting like the supervisor? The new employee. She was being argumentative with the supervisor. So friends, when we are in a situation like that, we need to put on humility. We need to think that our supervisor has more knowledge than we do, especially when they've been there longer. Second, we need to have respect for them, even if they're a bad supervisor. And you can see this at the water cooler. I can't believe Joe has done this. Can you believe? I had this interaction with him. He said this, this, and this. I can't believe it. And you weren't there. Just gossiping and tearing that person down. Or it could be at the coffee bar saying the same thing. But if we do have maybe disagreements, when we go and talk to our supervisor, say, here's what I thought this meant, but I could be wrong. Could you please show me, explain me if that is wrong? And if it is, teach me what's the right way. Come with humility and respect. It says in Proverbs 22:11, to have gracious speech. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Same goes true for our supervisor or boss. If we have gracious speech and treat them with kindness, we'll have them as our friend, even if they're not Christians. Our fourth point is this. We should teach that employees are not to steal from their employers. We are to exhort workers to not pilfer from their manager. Let's look at verse 10. Continues in the phrase, not pilfering. That we are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Pilfering is just a fancy word for saying steal and stealing from your employer, from your place of work. What's interesting is that this word is also used in Acts chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, where Ananias and Sapphira kept a portion of the sale of the land and said, well, we sold it for $100, but we really sold it for $200, so we'll give you $100 and keep the extra $100 in our pocket. And what happened? They stole from the Lord. They grieved the Holy Spirit and called the Holy Spirit a liar. What happened to their lives? Their lives were taken. Friends, This is how serious to think that we are not only stealing from our employer, but God knows that we are stealing it. Even if we get away with it, it doesn't mean that we have gotten away with it in the courtroom of God. God knows all. He sees all. He understands all. To steal is to misappropriate funds for one's own benefit. This happened in Springfield, where I'm from. There's a hospital called St. John's Hospital. They have inside that hospital a children's unit, and they had this woman named Peggy who was over it. Her co-workers described her as one who did things by the book, that she had a great moral compass. She was even on the board of trustees to bring a kid museum there and was known in the community. She had been on the job since 2006. And guess what happened? The FBI showed up one day in 2014 and arrested her. There was irregularities, or there was, the books were being cooked, where she had embezzled $700,000 over the course of 8 years from a children's hospital. And she was getting paid between $125,000 to $200,000 a year. In one fell swoop, her reputation was ruined. And I checked, she's now in prison for 10 years. She went from being the head of this organization to help kids, which, what an act of service to help kids who are sick, and used it to her own profit and advantage. We too, friends, if we work in a Christian, in any environment, we need to make sure that we are not stealing. Stealing money. We can, even as simple as being a waitress, you can steal money. You have one pot for all the tips, and you pull out some money when no one's seeing it so that you get more of it. You can do this even at a restaurant where your friends come in and you don't charge them for the food because you're your friends. And your boss hasn't given you the okay to do that. You're stealing from the company. Even at banks, you see how people get in trouble for stealing. But it's more than just money. It's more than just taking paper clips or misusing computer, misusing the resources there for your own personal benefit. It can also be stealing of time. How many people show up at 8:05 instead of 8 o'clock? They do it every day. And when they show up, they go to the time sheet, and what do they put down? 8 o'clock. You're stealing 5 minutes a day for, what, 300 days a year? That's stealing. Or you call in sick when you just really want to have a free day, and you're out of vacation days, but I want to have a free day, I'll call in sick. You show up late from a lunch break. Many people got in trouble at my work. They take a 17-minute break instead of a 15-minute break. They go to lunch and come back after 40 minutes instead of after a half an hour. And this adds up and adds up. And what are you doing? You are stealing time from the business, and you're getting paid for time you did not work. This should not be the testimony of Christians. We should be prompt, and we should follow the rules, because we are Christ followers. Our fifth of 6 points is this: we should teach that employees are to gain trust from their employers. We are to exhort workers to earn faith from their managers. If you look at verse 10, it says, "Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." All good faith. We should give evidence that we can be trusted, that we are competent, that we are not just there to get a free handout. How do we do this? Well, at my work, maybe at yours, we have objectives of how you can show that you're doing your job correctly. And what were those objectives? One, answer a certain amount of calls. Spend most of your time talking to people instead of in between calls writing up notes. The calls that you have, that you give the right answer to their question. So if they say, "How do I get my refund issued out?" you don't tell them to go to another agency. You actually update the address. And the people who did a good job, who showed good numbers, you know what they did? They gave them more responsibilities and they put them on special projects where they weren't watched as closely. And they had more freedom. And they were off the phone. And why'd they do that? Because you had shown yourself as being worthy of trust, that you would not be one who would take advantage of it and you would do a good job, even if someone wasn't watching over you. And that's how we should be as Christians, friends. We should do our job with excellence. Our co-workers and our supervisors should look at us and say, you are an honest person. You're not a person who just shows up and says, well, there's nothing to do. I'm just going to hang out. Or, I got my job done. I'm not going to help out my co-worker because it's not my job to do. I'm going to be one who serves. We should do things with excellence. And one of the ways that work can transform ourselves is this. Jesus says to love God and to love our neighbor. One of the primary ways you can love your neighbor is at work. I was loving my neighbor when I told them who called in where your refund was at. Or I gave them the regulation for where they can look up for how much soda should be taxed. Or how much their car sales tax was going to be that they just bought. That's loving your neighbor. You love your neighbor, friends, if you are a farmer and you raise beef cattle. That is loving your neighbor because you're providing food for them at the grocery store. Or if you raise blueberries and asparagus, you're loving your neighbor because you are giving them produce. If you work in a doctor's office, you're loving your neighbor because you're helping that person to get well and get better. If you do accounting, you're loving your neighbor because you're keeping the balance sheets checked and you know how much funds you have and how the state of the business is being. Friends, no matter what you do, you are loving your neighbor. Even a janitor getting the trash and throwing it away. If no one did that, the place would not be a place to meet, to do work, or a school would not be able to hold classes because of all the garbage. And if we have that mentality tomorrow that you go to work, this is the way I love my neighbor, is by doing these things. It completely transforms the way we view work. Because now, this is an act of service. The point of this is to show love towards others. And God is glorified through that. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When you work, do you do it as if you are loving your neighbor as yourself? Our last point, we've gone through 5 points already of being submissive in everything, that we are to be well-pleasing. We're not to be argumentative. We're not to steal. We're to gain favor through our abilities and being consistent in our work. And last, our 6th point is this. We should teach that employees are to adorn the doctrine of God to their employers. We are to exhort workers to wear the teaching of the Lord to show it to their manager. Let's look at verse 10. It says, "So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." So this gives the purpose statement. Why are we to not be argumentative? Why are we to be well-pleasing and submissive? What is the purpose? Because by doing these things, like I put on my coat or covering, we are adorning ourselves with the teaching of Jesus Christ in the workplace. We are there as ambassadors of God. And this word adorn means to show beauty and glory. We are covered with it. It's also used in Luke 21:5 to describe the earthly temple that was there in Jerusalem. 1 Timothy 2:9 for women with self-control, that they are adorning this. There are some verses I want to quote for you. First Peter 3:5, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." That showed the beauty. Second, Revelation 21:2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We went to a wedding yesterday, Carice and I, and how the bride gets fixed up to look as beautiful for her husband when she walks down the aisle, being adorned. That's the same word that's used when we go to work. Later in that chapter, Revelation 21:19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. Talking about this, the New Jerusalem and the city of heaven coming down to earth, and how all of the foundations of the walls have these beautiful jewels to make it shine and sparkle, to see the beauty on these walls. And that is the same thing that's applied to us in the workplace, that we go and we are adorned with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that by living and acting and having a different attitude than the unbelievers around us, we will be a contrast that will shine through to them, because we have adorned the teaching of God our Savior. I have a friend who was a pastor for 3 years in Texas, and he would love to be back in the ministry again, but things happened. They had to move back to Springfield. And he got on at a job for a hospital. And what would happen is he would receive all of the billing, and then he would have to tweak it and see if there was any mistakes in order to convert it to another computer system. And he'd been doing it for a couple of years, and he got that to be so efficient, so much faster, the downloads, that he could get his job done, and then he would help out in others. And he would do whatever possible to serve the people there. His boss brought him in and said, "You are doing an excellent job," for his yearly review. "I wish we had more people like you." He goes, I just can't believe how you do this. And he goes, "Do you know why I do this? It's because Jesus Christ is my God. And when I come here to work, I'm serving Jesus. I'm doing it for His glory as an act of worship to Him. Because He has died for my sins. I have faith in Him. I've repented of my sins. I have everlasting life. And this is an act of worship and joy as I come here. It does not mean nothing. It means everything, because I'm doing it for Him." That's how we should be, friends. In the midst of the monotony of the everyday being the same, of the trials that happen in work, our job has a purpose in the kingdom of God. It means something. It is more than us going to work. It is us serving our Lord at work. Now you may say, you're self-employed. How does this apply to you? I grew up on a farm. I know how farmers are. You know which farmers are lazy. You know which farmers work hard when you go to the coffee shop. You can be self-employed and be a person of character and dignity and have a reputation in the community as being fair and even-handed. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you can have a reputation too as being a mom who does a great job with the kids or with the house chores, and one who serves and goes out and helps people as an act of service. It doesn't mean anything. It means everything. And you can have a reputation of adorning the gospel with you. If you're retired, whatever you are doing now, you can still adorn this with you. And you can, in the way that you volunteer, I know some of you volunteer at this church and help out, that you can do that as an act unto the Lord and show the Lord favor and glory and worship through it. Last week, we had someone give a call and put on the answering machine saying they have these materials to help do outreach and evangelism so we can have this programmatic outreach to our community. I didn't return the call back, and I don't plan to. And the reason why is because if we go to work and we do these things, you are the missionaries in the workplace. The evangelistic strategy that is here is that as we go about and move and do our work and do it unto the Lord, we have opportunities to share the gospel there. And it's more than just handing a tract to someone, which is good. But if you hand a tract to someone and you're a terrible employee, that means nothing, that tract. Because your witness in the workplace discredits it all. We think of missionaries as going to Brazil or France, or going to some tribe who's never heard the gospel and they need to have the language translated. And these are all true. But friends, if you are in a workplace, you are a missionary there. You have your foot in the door. God has, through His sovereignty, put you in contact with these certain people to build relationships with. That way you know their names, you know their kids, you know their problems, their ailments, and you can tell them the answer is Jesus Christ. It's not by chance that God has put you there. It's by His purpose and design that you are there and the reason why you're working. And don't you think it's by His purpose and design that you would be there to be able to share the gospel and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the evangelistic strategy that we have, friends, because people are looking not just at what we say, they're looking at the way that we live. And as you work unto the Lord, as you work to serve others and to love others, then there will be opportunities for you to share the gospel to them, and because of the character of your life, they will see it and realize you believe this. As we've seen previously, if we have lives of poor character, it completely defiles the gospel message. But if we are workers who do it for God and have great character, then we can be the evangelists in the workplace that this lost world desperately needs. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and that work does have purpose, that even after the fall and the curse that came about in the garden that made work hard, that You have redeemed it for us to display the beauty of the gospel to others as we serve them, and that we can be evangelists there. I pray, Lord, that You help us tomorrow as we go to work, that we do it with joy and we do it unto You, to serve You, to love You, and to serve others. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.